Well, good morning. Good morning. That wasn't a very hearty good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's a little better. You mad at me or something? It's great to be with you again this morning and to be able to share with you from God's Word. Last time we were here, back in June, it was just before we start our sort of camp season. And we asked you to pray, and we had just an amazing camp up at Chesley Lake for the week, 8 days, and God just blessed in a wonderful way, giving strength and blessing His Word to the heart of those who heard it. We had, I think it was 75 campers there, and just an amazing response to that camp. In the will of the Lord, this coming Friday, we head for camp again. This time up in Northern Ontario in the Bruce Mines area. We'll be there for the entire month of August, basically from August 3rd to about the 27th. And again, we're looking forward to that. It's going to be a pretty lightweight camp for me. Even though it's a month long, I only have to speak on Sunday mornings, Tuesday mornings, and Thursday mornings. So I've got to have time to just relax and to enjoy God's great and wonderful creation. We have continued with the chemo. We wound up in this round of chemo only doing 5 of the 6 segments because of the blood platelet count. We'd ask you to pray, and obviously you forgot to pray because there were 2 or 3 times where the platelet count was quite low, and then they give me the extra week. It would come back just enough so they'd give me the chemo, but not anywhere where it had been. And so so obviously the chemo has taken its toll on my body in many ways, and I guess we could understand that. Approximately 1,700 hours of that poison going into my body since we started, and very few people have put up with that many hours of the chemo, and yet God continues to give special grace and strength. I find it interesting that since we were able to start back speaking back in April of 2017, I have not missed one Sunday. Well, I shouldn't say I missed one Sunday of being able to preach, and that's not because of me. It was because somebody canceled on me. Weather. So, and I can understand, and I appreciate that very much, but I find it interesting that every week God just gives special grace and strength. Again, it's been amazing what we've been able to learn through this. We had our CAT scan on this last Thursday morning. Well, it wound up being afternoon when I actually got the CAT scan. But we had the oncologist on this Tuesday, and we'll know the results of that. We, again, don't know. Every time I feel like I'm healed, and yet all the CAT scan has been showing is that that the cancer continues to shrink. And so we're praying that this time it'll either be healed, or if it's continuing to shrink, then we will endeavor in September to start back. And we're scheduled, if we do start back in chemo, it will start back on September 10th. And the reason for that date is so that the oncologists and the nurses have been great in scheduling stuff so that my chemo treatments fit into my speaking schedule. How often do you find a doctor who will go to make the effort to really make sure that we have those times that we have already scheduled? And he has been just amazing in doing that for us. And so if we do go back to chemo, it will start September 10th. And again, it'll be another 3-month round, we're assuming. But I would imagine, I suspect, from everything that's happening, what the internist that's in the chemo department in Stratford and what the nurses are saying, will probably go to every 3 weeks instead of every 2 weeks with the chemo, so my body has more time to recoup in between. So again, that's in the Lord's plan, and we're comfortable with whatever He wants to do. You know that over the last couple years, every time I've been with you, I've reminded you that God is good. Right, and all the time.
God is good.
Well, I found a new plaque just a couple of weeks ago, and I love it. Okay, I've got two plaques already, or three now, but the two that I had before was God is good all the time. This one is this way. Listen to it. God's good, y'all. When I ran across that, I had to get it. It cost me $4.77, but I had to get that. Being from the southern states, my wife and me being from Illinois, I just had to get that because it just spoke to me. God's good, y'all. So we need to remember that all the time. God is good. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. As most of you know, I wouldn't take anything for this journey that we've been on over the last 19 months or so. Certainly there are times where I wish it weren't so. And yet, by the same token, what the Lord has taught me, it's just been absolutely amazing. And to bring me to an understanding of Him and how He works. And most of you know that back in 2006 when we left Guelph, from that time on, it's been my prayer that I would finish well. And you don't always know when you're praying for something what it means to finish well. I think part of finishing well is what the Lord has given me the privilege of going through over the last 19 months. Because I believe that I know Him better. I know Him more intimately. Doesn't mean I'm perfect yet. Far from it. But I tell you, to understand, even though I've always loved the Lord, His attributes, understanding of His person, I've understood Him in a greater capacity, greater way than ever before. And it's been my prayer since 2006 that I would finish well. But I've also added to that in finishing well, I would be a man after God's own heart. We're told in the Scriptures that David was such a man. And Acts chapter 13 is where we find this. And so I want to turn a couple things together very briefly this morning. And you can sit there and chuckle when I say very briefly, because you know that when I speak, it's usually not too brief. But how David, what God tells me about David when it says, the Apostle Paul in his message, when he tells us that David was a man after God's own heart, he tells us exactly how David was a man after God's own heart. And I think that's important. I could stand here and I could say, you know, we all ought to be men and women after God's own heart. But the question is, how? How do we do that? Well, we have that answer given to us in Acts chapter 13. And so I want to read, I'm going to start with verse 14 of Acts chapter 13. And I want to read down through verse 37. All right? Now this is a message of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is on his first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13 and 14. If you read and study the book of Acts, and I love the book of Acts, and before I had the cancer, we had spent 2 years working, and we did not get through the book of Acts in a small group Bible study that I was leading. And during that, we have in these chapters, basically, we have Paul's first missionary journey. And in chapter 13 of Acts chapter 13, we have Paul's first recorded missionary sermon. And so this is a significant sermon that Paul has given to us. This is really his first sermon as a missionary, traveling, serving the Lord, and it's essential to us. In this sermon, Paul is still going back to the synagogues. When he would go into a new community, he would go into the synagogue. He had that right because of his Jewish heritage, his Jewish history, the tribe he was from, the position he'd held in Judaism. You can read about that in Philippians chapter 4. But as he would go into the synagogue, the Apostle Paul took this opportunity, because they asked if Paul and his companions came in, men, you got anything to say? Well, Paul immediately stood up and he began to speak to them. And what he does, he goes through really a quick survey of the Old Testament history, bringing us right through to the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so here's the way it begins. But when they had departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet, and afterwards they desired a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which were read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had filled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him to the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Also, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. As concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation, by the will of God, fell asleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now this message is on the death, thanks Steve. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he ties it together with Old Testament history, going back in a sense right to the call of Abraham, although it does not specifically mention the call of Abraham, but the early fathers, to the time the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, to the time they were in the land and the land was divided by God. From there, then the judges period, 450 plus years, and from the judges, they wanted a king, and so he gives the king, he gives him Saul, and then he gives him David. And then from David, he begins to work off toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. And he tells us concerning David twice in this passage. Did you catch it? David's a man after God's own heart. We're told that twice. And we're told how he was a man after God's own heart. Do you want to be a man or woman after God's own heart? Someone that God is pleased with. Someone that loves him. Someone that wants to live for him and wants to serve him. Now, again, you got to help me here. You're not cooperating this morning. I only saw Colleen go this way when I asked that question. How many of you want to be a man or woman of God? This is yes, right? Okay. We all want that. I honestly believe that is the desire of every one of us in this room. We desire to be a person who is after God's own heart. Well, let me read to you the two verses again where we learn how to do that. In verse 22, it says, he raised up for them David as king. Now, this is when they finished the judges period. They've asked for a king, and God has to tell Samuel, they've not rejected you. They've rejected me. Give them a king. Warn them. Tell them what it's going to be like if they have a king, but give them the king. And God raises up Saul for them. Saul, after he had finished with Saul, after Saul basically had really, in a sense, rejected what God had planted him there to do, we find out that he raised up for them David as king. It says, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. Now, what is David, the son of Jesse? A man after God's own heart, who will do my will. There's the key. If you want to be a person after God's own heart, you got to do the will of God. Okay? Now, that's really what I want to speak on this morning. And you've all heard me, at least 12 years ago, speak on this subject, because I believe that it's a vital subject for every believer. But we're going to talk very quickly about it this morning. But drop on down to verse 36. All right? Now then, what do we have here in verse 36? For David, after he had served his own generation, how? By the will of God. Right? He chose David, and he called David a man after his own heart, because David would do the will of God. At the end of his life, what does he say about David? He said, David served his own generation. And that's what every one of us have called to do, is to serve our generation. Right? And how do we do that? How did David do it? He served his own generation by the will of God. You can't serve your generation if you're not doing God's will. Okay? If you're not doing God's will, you're serving yourself, you're serving people, you're serving others. You're not serving God. All right? You're not a man or a woman after God's own heart. In order to serve our generation by doing the will of God, we have to know what the will of God is. Now, the will of God is a fascinating subject. And you've heard me speak on this, I say before. I take a different approach than most people take on the will of God. A lot of people say, okay, God has sort of three wills for each one of us. God has a sovereign will. In other words, God's in control and God's going to accomplish his purposes with us or without us. Okay. God has a moral will for us. And most people think God has a personal will for us. And really, the more I study the scriptures and through the years, the more I've come to the conclusion, yeah, God has a will for us in the sense that he directs us and guides us. But if we are doing God's moral will, we cannot be out of the will of God. It's that simple. Because God's moral will, God's sovereign will, is his plan from eternity to eternity. He knows the end from the beginning, and he's working all things out for his glory. All right? And we don't always see and understand how he's doing that. Things have come into our lives. Things have come into your lives. And you say, how could this be God's will? Well, it's not a will that he's caused, But God knows, and it's a plan that He has that He wants to work together to accomplish in our life the conformity of our character to the character of Christ. And so, as we look at this, that we don't have to worry about God's sovereign will. God's big enough to take care of Himself. Okay? And God does work in mysterious ways. God works in ways that are beyond our ability to understand or comprehend. And that's where we have to trust Him. Last week I spoke on faith back in Stratford. And as I spoke on the matter of faith, I've come to the conclusion that basically we have faith all out of balance. We don't understand faith, what faith really is, because faith is something that people think that we have to work up and we have to have, and we can't. Basically, faith is simply taking God at His word. Faith is simply trusting God as a good God, a holy God, one that we can trust no matter what. And so faith isn't, God, I can pray and I know that you've got to heal me because I've prayed and I believe you're going to do it. You know, faith is, God, I can trust you to do what's right and best through this, so that you get the glory. And I tell you, that's hard to do, as we all have to admit. But anyhow, to look at the character of God. But when it comes to the individual will, you know, and there was a point in my life, one of the first papers I had to do years ago, way back in 1963, when I was in Bible school, was how to find and know the will of God. Boy, if I knew then what I know today, that'd have been the easiest paper in the world to write. How to know the will of God? Read the Word of God. You know, because really, the moral will of God, God's will for my life, is the Word of God. That's where it's at. Okay? That's where God basically shows us His direction. We get all hung up. Well, God, is it your will that I go to Africa? God, is it your will that I buy this car? God, is it your will that I live on this street? That's secondary. That's simply, if you're living in obedience to His moral will, He's just going to guide you step by step, and you don't have to worry about it. So many people have been so anxious that they cannot enjoy the Christian life because they're afraid they're going to miss the will of God. The only way you're going to miss the will of God is by not obeying the Word of God. If you're obeying the Word of God, you won't miss His will. That's a strong statement, but I really am convinced that it's true. And so, if we're going to serve our generation by doing the will of God, we've got to know the will of God, but what is it? Well, again, we would not and could not look at all the passages of Scripture that would tell us about God's will, but there are in the New Testament a number of places where we read, there's four places actually where we read, this is, right? One place it says the will of the Father, the other three places the will of God. So there's four places. This is foundational. Four places where we're told explicitly what the will of God is. There are other places, which we will mention, where it tells us that He's not willing, or doesn't say this is the will of God, but it tells us in the context it's God's will. All right. So I want to look, just give you the references for the four foundational ones first, but then I want to go through very quickly the entire list of places in the New Testament where we find out the things that God's will is for each one of us. And I could tell you, if we would do these things, because these things become all-encompassing in a real sense, we would be right where we ought to be in doing God's will. John chapter 6, I want to turn to these four verses first before we start skipping through others. John chapter 6, verse 40. The Lord Jesus has been speaking, and he's been performing His miracles, and And in John chapter 6, starting at verse 35, he talks about being the bread of life. He has just performed the miracle of the breaking of the bread and the loaves. And now then he says, I am the bread of life in verse 35. But if you go on down, he has told them that he's the bread that has come down from heaven. And he said that all that the Father has given to him, he will be his. All right? He won't lose any of them. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me. Who's the him here? God the Father. This is the will of him who sent me. It's the Father who sent the Son into this world. And what's the will? That everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. God's will is that you be saved. That everyone which sees the Son and that believes on the Son will have everlasting life. All right? And God, in that promise, remember the promise that we have here in salvation, everlasting life, is what? In the last day, we're going to be raised up. You see, we have a hope, an amazing hope that's absolutely out of this world. So, foundational, I don't care whether you're Calvinist or Arminian, foundational God's will is that you understand the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, wills your salvation. Period. How you develop that from the extreme of hyper-Calvinism to extreme Arminianism, basically, I'd love to sit down and have time to go through that with you. But the point is, his will is your salvation. Remember that. His will is your salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the next, and it has, 1 Thessalonians has two of the four foundational that we have, parts of God's will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. What phrase are we looking for again? All right. For this, verse 3 says, is the will of God. What's the will of God? Even your sanctification. And then he goes on that you should abstain from fornication and that you shouldn't lust. And you go through. So there's a lot here, but basically we summarize it in this. God's will is your sanctification. And sanctification is simply God setting us apart for himself. Sanctification is God taking that which we are positionally in Christ through justification. We have been declared holy. Sanctification is that process of becoming holy and righteous before God. And so God's will is that we learn to abstain from anything that is not pure, that is not right, that is not holy. All right? So God's will is believe. God's will is abstain. All right? Or God's will is our salvation. God's will is our sanctification. And then if you go on over to another chapter, chapter 5, verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians, and I can tell you, of the parts of God's will, up to this point, this becomes the hardest. Because, first of all, our salvation, all we have to do is accept it. Our sanctification, basically, is all we have to do is allow God by His Spirit to work through us through the power of His Word. But 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us. He's given some quick commands for us. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And again, he gives other things, quench not the spirit, decide not prophesy. So they all go together. But basically, the focus point of this is thanksgiving. I remember this, I've shared this with you before. In Ephesians, it says, giving thanks for all things. That's a breeze compared to giving thanks in everything. Okay? After the fact, I have to admit, I'm probably pretty good after the fact of giving thanks. God, thank you for bringing me through that. Thank you for your help. Thank you. But in, right in the midst of it, right when you're going through that difficult time, right when you needed to be at work at this point in time and you caught every stoplight on the way and you were upset, thank God, while you're stopped at every stoplight. Now, I can tell you, it's a whole lot easier for me to tell you this than it is to do it. But thank God, because He's protecting you from something, or He's got... Okay. There's reason. Okay? And so, in everything, give thanks. Right in the middle of it. Okay? Right in the middle. And again, I'm so thankful that Steve and Linda forward the prayer request from the chapel here to me, and I've prayed for all of you, and so pleased to see you here this morning, and answers to prayer as far as I'm concerned. You know, prayer requests given, we pray. We're praying for your families that are mentioned and stuff, and I think, you know, I know, because I am kept up to date, what some of you have been going through. God's will is that right in the middle of it, don't cry, woe is me. Cry, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't understand what you're doing, but I want to thank you for it, because you love me enough to give me the grace and strength through this, because you want to change my life and you want to glorify our Heavenly Father. And so, we learned to give thanks in everything. And then, one other that we have, and now we have gone from being taken care of as a new baby to being cared for by a loving father to the point that we've had to buck up and take responsibility to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to read verses 13 through 15. I was in 2 Peter. It's amazing the difference one book makes. All right. 1 Peter 2:13. I thought, man, that doesn't look familiar. All right, here it is. Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. All right. So what's this one about? Well, I believe there's two things. On the one hand, submitting, and submission is doing well. Doing what is right, as we're told. And so, God's will is that we learn to submit. Now, I'm sure that I could wax eloquent talking about submission for you ladies. I know all about it. I just know that. Right? No. I tell you, submission is more than what it's usually made out to be. It's more than wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. I mean, that's a very small part of submission. Before it even gets to that point, it says submitting yourselves one to another in that very passage. And every place else, you come through the Word of God. All right? Every place, It talks about our submission as individuals. Men, we are the most brutal when it comes to this because we don't know how to submit. We need to learn to submit to the Lord, to one another. There's the mutual submission. We need to learn to submit to our wives in the sense that out of respect and love, we know that we have to work together in all of these things. And so we have this responsibility. Submit. Submit, it says. Why? This is the will of God. All right, so we've given to you basically what God says in His Word. Here are the four foundational, because there's no question. This is, all right, the will of the Father that we believe. It's the will of God, as we read, that we be sanctified. It's the will of God that we give thanks in everything. It's the will of God that we submit. And we submit to all who are in authority over us. You know, there is no time, no place, no one, as far as a human being is concerned, that doesn't have to submit. Because I don't care who you are, where you are, there are others you have to submit to. Okay? You can be the mayor of the city, but you've still got to submit. You see? Whatever. Every position. God is the only one that doesn't have to submit. Because He is sovereign. No one else is. We are not. So, we're told that. So now, let me break it down just a little bit more. These are the foundation. Basically, they encompass everything. If you would really take time, read the four passages, you'd realize that they deal with everything from time to eternity. They deal with our responsibilities and that we have if we're going to serve our generation by the will of God. But I could break this down now and make it into 9 points. And so very quickly, I just want to do this. The starting point to knowing and doing God's will is that you must be saved. Now, that's the will of God, but it also is a responsibility of every one of us. He's not willing any should perish. He went to so far to make sure that you did not perish or don't have to perish that He sent His Son. God became flesh, the incarnation. God came into this world for the express purpose that we could have salvation. That's how much He loved you. That's how important His will is. He did it all. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "It's finished." Everything that has to be done is done. And then the resurrection is the guarantee that it was accepted by the Father. And then we have the reality. All we have to do is accept that free gift. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's not you can hope you'll get saved. It is you will. And you can know that according to 1 John. These things have I written to you that you may know, not guess or hope in the sense of wondering, but you can be assured. You can know you have salvation. So God's will is that you be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says that this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see? So His will is our salvation. But that salvation, we've come to a knowledge of the truth. And what's the truth? I'm lost. I'm dead. I'm an enemy. I'm condemned. And there's a way of salvation. All right? We also could have read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse in 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but it's what? Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all. Okay. So, He's patient. God will not twist your arm to be saved. He, by His Spirit, will bring conviction, but you have to make that decision. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God's ready. In Psalm 86, verse 5, it says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." God's ready. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's ready. Just cry out and He'll reach down and He'll save you. You see, He's ready. And I can tell you, He's able. Not only is God ready, He's able. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, "Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost." I can tell you, even though David is called a man after God's own heart, if God could save David, God could save anybody. Think about it. He's called a man after God's own heart. He's congratulated for, as it were, rewarded for serving his own generation in the will of God. And yet you look at the miserable character David was. He was a liar. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. Just to name a few of the top 10. Okay? And yet God, by grace. For by grace. Do we deserve it? No. We don't deserve it. By grace, He has saved us. You see? Boy, what a Savior we have. God's will is that you be saved. I think Ephesians chapter 5, if we want to turn there, would tell us, and it also speaks about the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're reminded that God's will is that we be filled with the Spirit. So Spirit-filled, saved, Spirit-filled. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we've been told, again, in very clear terms. I'm going to start with verse 15. It says, "Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Okay. I think today a lot of us have been unwise. We haven't understood what the will of the Lord is. Maybe by the unwise choices we make, but maybe by the fact that we really don't want it because it might restrict us in some way. I can tell you the most free, liberating thing there is to be walking in obedience to God, His Word, and His will. And so, what is it? Understand what the will of the Lord is? Be not drunk with wine, or in His excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is just one thing in this passage. Spirit-filled. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Because I can tell you this, when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you got all the Holy Spirit you'll ever get. Okay? He came, He indwelt you, and you have the fullness of the Spirit in you. But to be filled means to be under His control, under the Spirit's control. Right? It says, not with to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Again, I've used this illustration so often because I have always been a NASCAR fan. And I know most people want to throw their Bibles at me when I say that because NASCAR, I mean, that's the good old boys, you know. But anyhow, they've taken these professional drivers that are amazing drivers. Extreme, I mean, their skill is just unbelievable. In perception of depth and everything else to be able to ride within inches at 200 plus miles an hour. And they're going along. But they've taken these professional drivers, and they did this advertisement actually on television a number of years ago. But they take and they would put them through an obstacle course. And these drivers could go through this obstacle course unbelievable speed and not touch a pylon. They take a drink, go through, both their time and agility had slowed down. Okay. Second drink, third drink. By the third drink, they were hitting pylons. They were doing everything. Why? Because the alcohol was controlling them. And this is what it means to be filled. As they were filled with alcohol, they were losing control of themselves. As you and I are filled with the Spirit, we have no control of ourselves, as it were. The Spirit of God's controlling us. All right? And that's God's will. It's God's will. I mean, who knows best than God the Holy Spirit? So why not let Him control our lives? Why am I trying to control it when I've got the very God of glory indwelling in me to control my life? All right. So God's will is that we be spirit-filled. And so, if we're going to serve our generation by the will of God, we've got to let the Holy Spirit control us. Let Him lead us. Let Him show us and guide us every step of the way. The next thing that we have is God's will is your sanctification, which we've already mentioned. So God's will is you be saved. God's will is you be spirit-filled. God's will is your sanctification. And that simply means God wants you to be set apart for Him, to serve Him, to live for Him. All right, that's His will for us. And that was 1 Thessalonians 4:3. God's will is that you be submissive. We've already looked at this one from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And verse 18, which we also did not read, is included in that. But this is God's will for us. God's will, back to 1 Peter again, in chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. God's will is... God's will is that you suffer. Now, I hate to say that. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. I think my generation has sold a big lie to our generation. The message always was, trust Christ and everything will be all right. No. Verse 19 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Boy, I tell you, there's lots of preaching in this verse if we had time. If we're suffering according to the will of God, what do? We commit ourselves to Him. And what do we learn about Him in this? He's a faithful Creator. I can tell you, God cannot fail. God is faithful. God is faithful. And so we are told that we are to, what? Just suffer according to His will and let Him take care of it. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17... In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, it says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So the question we all have to ask ourselves when we are going through our suffering, is this because I can trust God, or is this because God says, look, I've got to get your attention? Maybe sometimes it's both. All right. But suffer. It's better if the will of God be so, that we suffer for the right reasons. If I'm going to suffer, I want to do it for the right reasons, you see. And of course, in 2 Timothy 3:12, we have this wonderful promise. Yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, I can tell you, I'm not sure exactly how this fits in North America, because there's so little persecution in one sense, and yet in another sense, Christians are the most persecuted people in North America. We're the only group of people that have no rights anymore. Any other group of people has all the rights in the world except Christians. So we are being suffered. It's just right now we're not at the point where it's overtly painful. But we are suffering. And we need to be prepared, because if the Lord delays His coming, we are going to suffer physically as well, and persecution, as many places in the world. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it's given to you in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. Philippians 1, 29. Do you realize that you're privileged? You're privileged to believe on Christ, and you're privileged to suffer for Christ. Because that's where the true reality comes out. Is our faith real? Is our God sufficient or not? And I can tell you, my God's sufficient. He's all sufficient. All right, next one. Quickly run through these last few. God's will is that you surrender yourself to serve Him. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You're familiar with these. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may what? Prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Remember this, God's will is always good, acceptable, and perfect. May not always feel good, but it's good. I can promise you that. It's good. So God's will is that you surrender yourself to serve Him. God's will is, according to Ephesians 6:6, that you serve Him with a single heart. Ephesians 6:6 says, not with men, with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Okay? Doing the will of God. I want to serve Him with that single heart. I'm not serving Him to please you. Although I can tell you there have been days in my life where I've tried to please people. And I can tell you, you can't please all the people. So why try? Please God and let Him take care of it. That's hard to do. All right. I love things when things are smooth. Okay. But it doesn't always work that way. And then God's will is that you say thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We've already talked about that. In everything give thanks. And the last one is God's will is that you sing. So again, back along with being filled with the Spirit, it says that we're to sing with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. So, let me ask you, do you know and are you thankful and do you appreciate and value God's will? There was a, let me just read an illustration for you, times past. But basically, you've all heard of Corrie Ten Boom, The Hiding Place. In The Hiding Place, Corrie Ten Boom tells of the tense times in Holland during the German invasion. One night, there was a bombing and shelling happening all around the house where she and her sister lived. Corrie couldn't sleep. Hearing her sister in the kitchen, she decided to go down to the kitchen and join her. Long into the night, after the bombing ceased and all was silent, Corrie returned to her bed, only to find that her pillow, right where she had laid her head, had been pierced with a sizable piece of sharp metal shrapnel from an exploding bomb. Going downstairs had saved her life. She rushed to her sister, saying, "Betsy, if I hadn't heard you in the kitchen..." To this her saintly sister interrupted, "Don't say it, Corrie. There's no ifs in God's word. The center of His will is our safety." Corrie says, "If." Betsy says, "No, there's no if. You heard because you weren't supposed to be on that pillow." Wow. Now that's faith. And we know that again, through the years, what a testimony she had. Are you doing God's will? It's pretty simple. You don't want to guess. Wish for it. You simply have to walk in the Word. Be obedient to God and to His Word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. It's living. It's powerful. It meets us where we're at, in our need. It gives to us the grace and strength for the day. So, Father, I pray that You would speak clearly to us today, challenging us to be in the center of Your will by being obedient to Your word. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Just pretty good? Boy.